We don't, as United Methodists, claim to have any corner on the particular market of theology. Rather, we aspire to what our Methodist founder, John Wesley, said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike, right? So we may all have different perspectives and different ideas and different beliefs, but our main belief is in Jesus Christ and God, our Creator, our Christ and companion. Amen. We are a people of Jesus and a people of the Spirit. We are a people created by God and for this world. So I just wanted to go over it with you. Now, every week there is a practice, and you will see in your bulletin that I have a weekly practice, and I will get to that after my sermon. But this week's practices, if you want to take a sneak peek, are at the very back of your Grow, Pray, Study guide, and it's 150 affirmations. I know. Why would we be needing affirmations? Well, I'm really excited because this is also what we're going to be doing in youth. My coach, my clergy coach, challenged me to replicate what we do on Sunday mornings in youth group in a way that would be helpful for the youth group. So I'm excited for that. But also, I'm excited for this. Because I don't know about you all, but I think the world can kind of be a depressing place. Amen? It can be hard. It can be hard to find the joy. It can be hard to find the light. And as people of the light, isn't that what we're about? And not just like quite literal light, but also light in the sense that would have been in our metaphor in ancient Greek terms, which is illumination, enlightenment, understanding. But I want to talk to you first about 1 Thessalonians, and to kind of set this up, we need to go not first to 1 Thessalonians, actually, but to Acts. So I'm going to pull up Acts, because I have here 1 Thessalonians and here Acts. I forgot. And we're going to start at Acts 17. Okay, so I want to set this context up. This is Acts written by Luke Acts, second part, Luke part two, as sometimes I call it. Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis, Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the Roman world," they shouted. "And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home, and they are guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. And so the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond. So they threw him in jail and forced them to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And it starts all over again. Paul and Silas go to a synagogue, right? Paul and Silas went from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens and then to Corinth. And it's at Corinth where Paul is writing back to the church at Thessalonica. And let's be honest about this. I understand why those religious leaders were in a tizzy. Could you imagine someone of another faith coming in here and reasoning with you all to try to convert you? How would that make you feel? Perturbed, perhaps? Slightly annoyed? Curious? And as a pastor, I mean, I totally would run people out. Because this isn't the place for that, right? This is our Sunday morning worship. That was the same for the synagogue. They were there on the Sabbath to worship the God of the Israelites, right? So I can understand why people were upset. But Paul, right, having caused some trouble, sends this letter back to the church at Thessalonica, which still exists today, right? The Roman part of it, the actual modern city, was built on top of the old Roman city, so you can't see a lot of the ruins. It's not like going to Athens or Pompeii or anything, but you can still go to Thessalonica today. But Paul sent this letter back, and this is actually the oldest piece of manuscript we have in the New Testament. So it dates, First Thessalonians is, and it dates to about 50 AD, and it may or may not include some marginalia, which is what happens when people kind of write in the margins and look backwards at the text. But First Thessalonians dates to about 50. The Gospel of Mark dates to about 60. Matthew and Luke and Acts after that. And every other thing that we have in the New Testament, other than the Gospels and Luke, Acts, is a letter. Did you realize that? Even the book of Revelation is a letter from John while on Patmos. So here we have Paul writing this letter, and I can imagine one of the reasons he might be writing this letter is just to find out everything is, how everything is. He sends Timothy back to the church at Thessalonica because he is so concerned about the mess that they are in. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in the God of Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, of steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, not because of our message of the gospel came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution you received, we received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So much so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For what the people of those regions report to us, what kind of welcome we have had among you, and how you turn to God from idols and serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you have to understand, Paul is writing this letter first with an expectation that the Holy Spirit is coming soon, right? Fleeing from the wrath. Paul does believe that there is going to be some judgment, right? some outpouring again of the Holy Spirit as was reported at Pentecost. But Paul's first gospel is how these people in Thessalonica turned from idols to God, to serve a living and true God. And that kind of makes sense, right? Especially for folks who are converting from Hellenistic Roman beliefs. But the thing that I think is so fascinating about this text is about faith. The word faith, we tend in our American English to think about as belief, right? We tend to believe in something. We have faith in it. But faith really is about trust. And in the Greek, the word faith can mean trustworthy, right? We put our trust in something that is worthy. So these ancient Thessalonians believe in God, yes, but they trust God with their whole lives. So much so that other people from around the region are speaking about their trust in God, even in the midst of persecution. And you can imagine what kind of mess got left when Paul and Silas ran in the middle of the night to Berea, right? I am sure Jason and his followers were not the only people that got thrown in jail. I am sure Jason and his followers were not the only Christians in Thessalonica that got harassed for believing in Jesus. But their faithfulness, their trust in God, was known in every place, from Macedonia to Achaia. And I'm curious about our trust in God. You see, Paul is praising these Thessalonians in the midst of what they have already suffered, how they have already been mistreated, still living out their faith day in and day out in the face of strong opposition. Now, we don't really know what it's like to be persecuted for our faith in this country, right? But there are those among us who do know what it's like to be harassed and persecuted. Perhaps it's the color of our skin or who we choose to love. There are those among us who know what it's like to be harassed and persecuted. Perhaps it's kind of the clothes we wear or the color of our hair. And yet, we carry on. I don't know if I've shared this with you all, but in one of my churches, I had for a year, a couple come up and inspect my feet because they believed that I should not be wearing high heels. And you're like, what kind of misogyny is that, Evelyn? And I'll say, let me tell you the kind of misogyny that is. They believed, and they were very clear to me and expressed it every time they came and inspected my feet, that as a clergywoman, I should not be sexualized, nor should I sexualize myself. Now, I cannot control how other people view me. I mean, that's just, none of us can control how other people see us. Amen. We can only control ourselves. But their argument was that because they thought that high heels were designed by men to make a woman's leg appear sexy. So therefore, as a clergywoman, I should not wear high heels. And every Sunday, they came up to inspect my feet to make sure I was not wearing high heels. I cannot make this stuff up. So because I was in the process for ordination, I obliged them. And I honestly did not wear high heels in church for a year. Now I'm older, and now I'm not sure if I can wear my high heels as much as I would like because my feet hurt way too much, but that's a whole other thing. If you know, you know, am I right? Mm-hmm. But for a whole year, I didn't wear high heels. For a whole year, I had people come and inspect my feet to make sure that I was conforming to their rules, harassing me out of misogyny, out of this whole sexualizing of me, right? Which is ironic because they thought that they shouldn't, that I shouldn't be sexualized, but by the default, inspecting my feet to make sure that I wasn't sexualizing myself was also sexualizing me. The logic, right? It's just not there. So I too know what it's like, day in, day. I mean, I remember waking up in the morning and being like, guess I gotta put these shoes back on. Meanwhile, I don't know if you all remember Mary Skank. I have these pair of red high heels. And Mary Skank, God bless her, I loved her, I worked for her. Petite, always put together, dressed to the nines, always. I remember when I first time I wore those big red high heels here, and she came up to me and she said, girl, if I could wear those shoes, I would. Those are great. It was healing and corrective for me. May she rest in peace. But in the midst of it, I didn't give up, right? In the midst of that harassment and weekly inspection, I didn't cave in, right? I just kept my flats on my feet. And when I got the word that I was getting ordained, the flats came off and the heels came back on. And I wore my tallest pair of platform shoes because I could. And Paul is reminding the people at Thessalonica, don't give up your faithfulness, your steadfastness. It's what's important. It's what matters. Our theme for today is you've got this, right? So no matter where we are in life, no matter if we find ourselves having our feet inspected day in and day out, no matter if we find ourselves more seriously being afraid to walk down the street or having to deal with the ramifications and implications because of the color of our skin or the color of our hair or who we choose to love, right? Or how we choose to express ourselves. There is a God who loves us more than we could ask or imagine or dream, and there is a God who wants more for us. And there is these words of encouragement in Paul. We give thanks to God for all of you, and we mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering you before our God and Father because of your faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. Because you are beloved by God. God has chosen you. God's spirit and power are within you. And you have become imitators of the Lord in spite of persecution. Do you remember last week we talked about Romans 12? We bless those who curse us, right? We repay good even though we are served evil. I'm curious about the Holy Spirit's work in us as a people of God, as a people of the light, to remain grounded and rooted in the love of God through Jesus Christ, to do good in this world, to be light in this world. It's a lot, amen? To move outside of our own human desire for vindication and revenge and snarky comebacks. Just me. And to bless and not curse. See, I don't know, at least for me, that isn't me, but that is the Christ who lives in me to be able to do that. That isn't me, but that is God's Holy Spirit at work in me, sanctifying me, making me more holy, because Lord knows, I love a good snarky comeback. Lord knows that every day, every Sunday, when I had my feet inspected for a year, that part of me just wanted to kick those people. Not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. To offer blessing instead of curses. To repay evil with good. Last week we heard Paul tell us that it would be as if we are heaping hot coals on the heads of those who would seek to curse us and seek to do harm to us. But friends, I believe that we live in a world where we as a people of Jesus now more than ever before must live out of our faith and trust in God. That God has us. That God loves us. And that, quite frankly, God loves this whole world. To speak blessing and not cursing. But that can be hard. Amen? And I need help. I don't know about you all. Perhaps you have it all figured out. If so, please let me know. I'd like some help with that. Our practice this week is positive self-talk. You've got this. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, don't give up. You've got this. You've got this. So as we labor and toil, as we work night and day, as we are living witnesses to a God who loves us and knows every hair on our head and formed us in our mother's womb and wants a future and a hope for us. I don't know about you all, but I need to remind myself of who and whose I am. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, you are, or 10 and 11 and 12, you are witnesses, and God also, of how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. And you know we dealt with each one of you as a father with their children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. Leading a life worthy to God is not of the faint of heart. Amen. And so I found these affirmations online, and I put together this practice this week. I need to remind myself who and whose I am. I don't know about y'all. I need to remind myself that I've got this, that I am worthy. That I am enough. That when we show up, that's half the battle. Amen? When we are fully present. And positive self-talk is about speaking to ourselves and treating ourselves with kindness and compassion, just like you would treat someone else, just like you would treat someone you love. And you see the whole picture of ourselves versus only our faults. Now, there is no one-size-fits-all affirmation, but this week, at least once a day, we are going to speak positively to ourselves. And this is important because we can't give what we don't have, friends. If we can't speak to ourselves with blessing and affirmation, how can we speak that way to others? How can we live out of that? It starts with us. Paul tells us in Colossians that the secret is this, that Christ lives within you. Christ lives within you. So these ways of speaking to ourselves, of being gentle to ourselves, are ways of building up the Christ that lives within us and remembering whose and who we are. So for 90 seconds this week, We are going to stand in front of a mirror. And I have these 150 affirmations just because, like, I'm not super creative and I need help. And I thought some of you might be there with me. I am enough. I can work through my problems. Today, I am a leader. I am in charge of my life. Good things are going to come to me. My positive thoughts create positive feelings. I am open and ready to learn. I can do tough things. How does it feel just hearing them? I can solve problems and challenges. I accept who I am. You see, science has proven that positive self-talk can quite literally rewire our brain. It leads to stress reduction, healthier habits, and better brain waves. How awesome is that? And it can actually filter out into the world around us, because when we affirm the positive in us, it shifts our perspective to see the positive around us and affirm it. Who's in for that? Yeah? Who's in for speaking blessing into the lives of the people around you? Yeah? Isn't that who we are as a people of Jesus? Not condemnation. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. Positive affirmation. It's no different than what Paul was doing in our scripture reading today, affirming the Thessalonians that even in the midst of persecution and opposition, that they've got this, that they've got it so much that God is moving in and among them so much that people are even talking about it in Macedonia and Achaia. What if people were talking about how positive and healthy our church was, living out Jesus's love in this world in Soddy Daisy or South Pittsburgh? Could you imagine? Imagine it. We are only limited by our imaginations. Imagine you being able to speak blessing to everyone you meet. And first and foremost, to yourself. Imagine it. So this week, at least 90 seconds a day, we're going to speak positively to ourselves. And as you do it this week, notice, how do you feel after a couple of days of that? Notice, does your perspective change? Notice if you've had any new insights or new relationships that have popped up. Notice if it gets returned to you. I'm very curious to see how God is going to move in and among us this week. I would encourage you to try to do this at least 2 times a day, but if you can only start with once a day for 90 seconds, start with once a day for 90 seconds. I know that there is huge power in positive self-talk, and I know that there is huge power in our God who loves us and wants more for us than we could ask or imagine or dream. And I know, just as our cousins in Thessalonica experienced God moving among them, I know that God is already moving among us. We wouldn't have had 23 kids at the youth lock-in if God were not, amen? And I have to share with you, one of our youth, just one brought 6 friends. That is how much they love what's happening here. That is how much they want others to experience what is happening here. Friends, our lives, our enthusiasm, our love and light in this world are the only scriptures some people will ever read. Amen. So, we have a big task in front of us this week, to be the light. We've got this. Say it with me. We've got this. 90 seconds a day of positive affirmation. We've got this. God loves you more than you know and wants more for you than you could ask or imagine or dream. For us as people, for our community, and for this world. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of commitment, and Jerron will lead us. This is going to be our hymn of commitment throughout the series, as we are people of the light, people who are illuminated, people who are gaining enlightenment. We want to walk as a child of the light. Would you please stand as you are able and sing hymn number 206.